Good morning, church. I'm really looking forward to the day that I can meet with you in the sanctuary and we can hug each other and we can say good morning. We can have communion together as a church body. But you know, today's our World Series. Game 7. The Daytona 500. The Super Bowl. The National Championship for football. It's all those rolled into one. And the thing about this day is the world will celebrate with us. It's celebrated throughout the world. Today is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter gives us hope for a better life. It's impossible to attend an Easter service and not leave with hope in your heart. The most pessimistic soul is touched by Easter. But we live 364 more days before the next Easter. And that's where the problem comes in for us. You know, those days may be filled with joy or not. We're not for sure what the future holds for us. But many times in our life, it's these 364 days that bog us down. We get bogged down with the details of life and we forget the joy of life and the beauty and the love that's around us. And we just can't see it because sometimes we build walls. And the building blocks for those walls, in many cases, are disappointments, discouragements, suffering, and even death. There's a sense of great anxiety over the coronavirus in America today. We're stay-at-home people right now, and that's not us. We're used to going out for family and friends, and there's a lot of anxiety. For some families, do I have enough food to feed the children? For others, will my job be there when I get back? Or when can I go back to work? When can we resume our lives? Certain things we don't know, but the good news is the Easter experience is going to help us in the days ahead navigate these things. Easter reminds us that we don't have to build walls. Jesus suffered and experienced disappointment and even death. And He's going to walk with us through the most difficult times of our life. Philip Brooks wrote something that's kind of hard to understand, so you have to listen very carefully. And let me read it to you. The great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death. That is not the great thing. But that we're to live here and now by the power of the resurrection. Not so much that we're to live forever as that we are too and may live nobly now because we're to live forever. Easter is going to help us live the days ahead of us. Let me take just a minute and set the stage for what is happening and what's taking place. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both disciples of Jesus, and the Bible says they were secret disciples, and so what it means is they didn't say, I love Jesus t-shirt. They didn't wear it in the community. You know, it was secret, but Joseph gave Jesus his tomb. Nicodemus, John tells us, bought 100 pounds of spices to help with the burial of Jesus' body, preparing it for burial. Now, these two men saw the cross. Now, we often talk about the beauty of the cross, but the cross was not beautiful in Jesus' day. In fact, it was a symbol of the most violent, horrible way to put somebody to death. A Roman could not be crucified if he was a citizen. It was safe for those who were not Romans. That's how horrible it was. It was an instrument of death. And see, you and I fight death in everything, but they saw Jesus die on the cross. But what the problem is, the Bible tells us that that was not the end of Jesus. The tomb in which Jesus laid was found empty. And I'll read the Easter story to you in just a few minutes. But it was empty. He wasn't there. And what happened was the religious leaders began to point fingers. Now, how do you explain the resurrection if you don't believe the resurrection? Here are two ways to do it. The first one is that the religious leaders stole the body of Jesus. And they stole that body because they remembered what Jesus said, in 3 days He would rise from the dead. They stole the body. Well, when Christianity began to expand and just consume the people, they would have simply shown the body and said, this is Jesus. You recognize Him, don't you? It would have been over. Others say it was the disciples stole the body, and they were the ones who stole the body. But to think about it for just a minute, 10 of the 12 disciples were martyred for the faith, for the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. Would you die for that? I don't hardly think so. But we're not here to argue that or to debate the resurrection, because the Bible said it happens, and I believe that God's word is true. But the thing about it is, Easter helps us to look beyond the suffering in our personal lives. Pre-crucifixion, Jesus, He performed miracles. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, the crippled walk. He fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 people. He cured 10 men of leprosy. He comforted those who had lost loved ones. He had a compassion for people. People flocked to Him, and He was a teacher that was better than any they'd ever heard. He spoke with such compassion and understanding for the people. Not only did He deal with the physical, but Jesus did something with the spiritual as well. Jesus forgave sins. And the religious leaders got it correct when they said only Jesus can forgive sins. See, sin takes its toll on us sometimes physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Sin separates us from God. That's the reason that Jesus came, was to take that separation from sin and man away. Give us a way to be forgiven. And sin brings something called guilt. Guy Winch, a PhD, wrote 10 things you need to know about guilt in psychology today. And I'm going to share just three of them with you. And you can identify probably with these three. The first one that I'm sharing says, sin takes its toll on us because it makes it difficult for us to think. Have you ever been working and you had a sin in your life, you had something in your life, and it came back and you found yourself debating and thinking about it, and it's hard to focus? Sometimes when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, it's very difficult for us to focus. Sin makes us reluctant to enjoy life. You may say, if this happened to me, I'm not going to go out again, because if I do that, that may happen again. And therefore, I'm just going to lock myself down and I'm not going to have contact, because I don't want that guilt in my life anymore. But this is the one that I like best. It says that unresolved guilt is like having a snooze alarm in your head that won't shut off. It just won't quit. I've talked to people who went through difficult times and crises in their life, and what they tell me is, it's a complete circle. It always plays back from the very beginning all the way through. That's all you think about, some crisis. See, he says, guilt in small doses can benefit us, and I can understand why, but when it runs free, it causes havoc. Jesus came to remove sin and the guilt that sin brings to our life. And Jesus entered Jerusalem suddenly as the king, and they shouted and they sang to Him, and He was wonderful to them, and they were wonderful to Jesus. And midway, it fizzled out, it changed. They began to cry, "Crucify Him." And all the marvelous things that Jesus had done counted for nothing. The people had experienced it. They had seen it. They knew this man, and yet they cried, "Crucify Him." So it didn't matter how much good Jesus had done. He was going to suffer. Now, Mother Teresa, when I mention her name, you think of a dedicated person who served God. She served God for 50 years in India, in Calcutta, in the poorest of the slums. She received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, in which she died at 85. When I mention her name, you know exactly who she is. And you never think of writing a negative piece about her or saying horrible things about her. But the truth is, regardless of how much good Jesus did, this would not eliminate the suffering in His life. John records it this way. "They took Jesus, therefore, and He went out, bearing His own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.'" Jesus knew suffering. He knew what it was like for those nails to be pounded into His hands. He knew what it was like for the spikes to be pounded into His feet that held Him to the cross. He knew what it was like for the sword to pierce His side. Jesus suffered. And in this suffering, He made a statement that theologians have struggled from the beginning of time, ever since it was written. He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" That's a hard one. The thing about it was, He carried our sins on the cross for us. See, the disciples didn't understand the cross. They didn't understand what was taking place on the cross. They saw it as a cruel way to kill someone they loved. A public execution. And He was killed. Now, what happened on the cross? On the cross, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, He lived a perfect life without sin. He was the perfect Lamb, as we talk about in the Passover. He lived the perfect life, and He was the only sacrifice worthy to satisfy God's holiness that sin must be punished. What He did was, and He took your sins and mine. It should be us crucified on the cross, not Christ. But He died for us. And because of His death on the cross, He satisfied the holiness of God. The price was paid. Now you and I can go directly to God, and our sins can be forgiven. In whose name? In the name of Jesus. Why? He was the one who paid the price. That's what happened that day. And you and I probably can understand a little bit of what the disciples went through that day. Most of us have walked through the valley of suffering. And sometimes when we're suffering, we try to make sense of it. And it doesn't make sense at all. John Claypool was a minister, and he tells the story of experiencing his 10-year-old daughter who was dying from cancer. She was only 10 years old. And this is what he writes to his friends. "For 2 weeks, I stayed every night but one. During those 2 weeks, she never slept more than 30 minutes on a stretch. I stood in the room listening to the moans and cries of a little girl who was wondering if she would be able to make it through the night. Don't tell me that is easy to praise God from whom all blessings flow." His daughter did not make it. She died. He understands our suffering. As John Claypool speaks of his suffering, God understood. C.S. Lewis was asked the question, "Why do the righteous suffer?" Listen to his answer. Why not? They're the only ones who can take it. You know, suffering does have some value. When Jesus suffered on the cross, He has a redemptive value. He redeemed us from our sins and gave us an opportunity to have a right relationship with God. Sometimes it's instructive. Some suffering teaches us about God and how to become more sensitive to other people. And some suffering is disciplinary. And you and I probably know, God sometimes runs things by me and disciplines me because He says, "Ron, I want you to be paying attention, and you're losing the focus here." And sometimes I feel the discipline of God upon my life. But suffering is hard for us. See, Easter has an answer to how to deal with suffering. And our suffering is dealt with our help from Christ, our Lord and Savior. I ran across something to share with you. God helps us prepare for suffering by teaching us and showing us that through suffering we're meant to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. You get to know Him better when you share His pain. The people who write most deeply and sweetly about the preciousness of Christ are people who have suffered with Him deeply. He's going to always be with us. You'll never walk through a suffering as a believer that Jesus is not there and His Holy Spirit is with us. And we'll know more about Him. The story goes of a pastor who went out to visit a farmer who was a member of his congregation. And as he was driving up, he got out and he looked up, and on the barn was a windmill, and it says, "God is faithful." And after visiting for just a few minutes, he looked up and he said to the farmer, he said, "Tell me, you got that windmill that says God is faithful. Do you mean that God's faithfulness depends upon the way the wind blows? The farmer said, oh no. The words means that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is faithful. How but by the grace of God are we going to deal with the sufferings that may come in our life? How can we continue without God's faithfulness? We don't have to be. God has promised to be with us. Well, the second thing Easter does for us is help us to look beyond disappointment. The disciples were heartbroken and crushed. Jesus was dead. They were looking at their earthly hero. He was crucified. Now for us, we don't see it quite like they see it because it's not our life. They had walked with Him for 3 years and some believed that He was the Messiah. Maybe all of them did. They said, we thought He was the one. And when He was crucified, it was over. It was over completely with them. Their friend was dead. They ran in the night heartbroken and hid because they didn't want to happen to them what happened to Jesus. Jesus had a history of doing miracles and and the crowds loved Him and now they crucified Him. Surely they won't fare any better than Jesus. They wanted no part of the cross. They never understood it. But you know what? You and I are no strangers to disappointment in our lives as well. Where you are right now may not be where you want to be in life. Sometimes we look at our life and say, is this where I want it to be? Maybe you're not there. Maybe life is not going your way. You've taken a path and this path is not getting you where you want to go. And you've taken the wrong path, but you're afraid to get off. Remember, the path determines your destination. You've been betrayed by someone you love or you trusted deeply, and you're hurting. That job opportunity that you prayed for, some of you are asking God to put your job back in place because you enjoyed working there. You want it back. You had high hopes for your children, and they're living beyond your expectation for them, and you wonder, what did I do wrong? Sometimes as parents we do that. Maybe the love of your life is no longer with you. They're gone and you're alone. All of these things are disappointments in life. Theodore Collier, a 19th century pastor, wrote, "The record book of every Christian has some pages in it that were written at the bidding of the severe teacher called disappointment. Tears may have blurred the page at time, but as we view it in the light of experience, we can write beneath it, thank God for those losses." He's going to walk with us through our suffering. He's going to be with us through our disappointments in life. And let me read to you the Easter message from John chapter 20. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been rolled from the distance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him.' So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, for the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked into the stripes of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in this place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." Now here's verse 9. Remember, "They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." Now here's the Easter story this morning. The tomb is empty. He's alive. That's the story of Easter. Life has its up experiences. Right now, we're not having great experiences in America. And as our church, not being able to meet together is a sad thing for the staff and a sad thing for you. But God says, hey, we got good things in the future. See, we don't have to live in a world of disappointment. Look at these men. They were cowards hiding, afraid. They're courageous men. They were sharing the truth of the resurrection. They were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And Christ would bring them through it. He would commission them. He met with them for 40 days after the resurrection. He taught them. And He gave them the great command to share the news. Do you know that you and I are recipients of what the disciples did on Pentecost? Peter shared the first gospel sermon. Someone shared it with someone else, and it spread. And someone shared it, my parents shared it with me. And I've shared it with others. You and I are the recipients of great men who simply had great confidence and boldness. They established the church. They were martyrs. Why? They were killed for their faith because they believed that the tomb was empty because they saw it. See, you and I have got to learn to turn over our discouragement and our disappointment to Christ. He can't overwhelm us. We've got to realize that He's walking with us. And the third thing that it helps us do is to look beyond death. Being able to look beyond death is the center of the resurrection story, isn't it? In verse 9, they said they still did not understand that Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus had talked to them about it, and He had spoke to them about it, and they listened. Did you know that His enemies understood? They remember. They quoted what He said to the Roman official. And He said He was going to rise from the dead. Let's put the stone there. Let's put the seal there. Let's put soldiers around it. Let's stop it. It didn't happen, didn't it? See, they were looking with eyes that you and I have, realistic eyes. Death is an end. They had buried their friend, and they expected him to be there when they came on the first day of the week, when the women came to prepare the body. There's no reason to believe, outside of what Jesus said, that they thought that God would raise Him from the dead. God glorified Him by raising Him from the dead. It was Christ who spoke of the resurrection. Dead men just don't come back to life. Now, we read some stories in questionable journalism about people who have died and yet you've seen them. Elvis was a great example. I don't know where he is today, but after he died, they said, no, there's been Elvis sightings all over the place. And probably if you'd go to Vegas, you'd see some Elvis sightings, but probably not the same one. The absolute truth is, when a person dies, they don't come back to life. All the years of ministry and all the funerals I've conducted, I've never had that to happen. But they were shocked. Look what the women found when they came. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, just as He said. Come, see the place where He is lying. The tomb was empty, He was alive, and that's the Easter story. That's the thing we've got to remember. For death is an end. Now, I need to share something with you. Death is a transition from this life to the next. Death is your enemy. It is not your friend. Death is a curse upon mankind. Death robs us of our dignity, our bodies, and our minds at times. But for a believer, the transition has a wonderful end to it, doesn't it? We struggle on this side, but as we go through the other side to be with God the Father. Maybe it's happened to you, but I've been in hospital rooms in which the person who was really sick would say, would you pray that Jesus takes me? I want to go home now. I'm tired of suffering. I'm just tired. And you know what? I can pray that prayer. And I have prayed that prayer. Why? I knew they loved Christ and their life had shown they'd walked with Him. But I can never make that prayer for a person who has never accepted Christ, because it ushers them into a world of eternity apart from God. See, the Easter message affirms our belief in life after death. Sam Moffat was married for 12 years when his wife Betty got cancer. And they had prayed that God would heal him, and they went through all the processes. And she died. Sam wrote this letter to his friends, and let me share a part of it with you this morning. We believed that she would be healed. We prayed the prayer of faith. But the prayer of faith that heals is the gift of God. But it did not help us, but it did help us through the long days of suffering. We lived with confidence and expectancy. Even to the end, we knew that the Lord could heal her. But when the darkness came in close and cold, the trust remained. For now, we know that there's a great miracle than the miracle of healing, that is resurrection. The Easter message tells us this morning that for all believers, this is not the end. For those who have never known Christ, this is not the end for you either. But on the other side is a departure from the face of God for eternity and all that goes with it. But for us, it's to be in the family of God. There was a wonderful scholarly man by the name of Dr. Gray Barnhouse. He was an American Christian preacher and pastor and theologian. He pioneered radio evangelism and writer. He was a pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1927 to his death in 1960. His wife, first wife, died of cancer, leaving in her 30s three children under the age of 12. Being such a strong man, Barnhouse decided that he would preach his wife's funeral. As he and his three children in their car were driving to the service, a large truck passed them by and cast a shadow upon his car. And he said to the oldest, he said, "Honey, tell me, would you rather be run over by a truck or a shadow?" The oldest didn't really know why he asked it, but she said, "You know, I guess it'd be the shadow. It doesn't hurt." And this is what he quietly said to his children: "Your mother has not been run over by death, but the shadow of death, there is nothing to fear." We're going to live because He lives. He's going to help us in our appointment, in our suffering. He's going to help us in our disappointments in life. And now we can see beyond the physical death to eternity. Now here's the most important thing I'll share with you today. Jesus, when He came to be with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had died before He raised him from the dead, they were talking, and Martha was talking with Him, and she wanted to know more and more. And this is what Jesus said to her: "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world." That is the confession. Jesus says, "I died for you on the cross. I arose and I'm with the Father and I'm coming back for My family." Now the clue for us is this. It's this confession. That's who Jesus needs to be with you. If we can help you with that, call us, okay? Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Your blessings upon Your people and a blessing upon everyone that's hearing this morning. And Father, I ask that they will just rest in You and just be comfortable knowing that You're watching over them and You love us and You care for us. And Father, we're suffering some disappointment and anxiety. We've never seen anything like this. Bring comfort to Your people. And Father, we ask that we'll be patient. And Father, bless us. And most of all, Father, we thank You for Easter. That the tomb is empty. That You raised Jesus from the dead. Making it possible for us to know You. May we know You, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.